Our Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in thy presence, knowing that we are the family of God. How we praise and thank thee for thy great love towards us. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we shall be called the children of God. And we are truly thy children because thou hast given us thy own life. We do praise and we thank thee because thou dost tell us to know thee, the only true God, and to know the one whom thou hast sent. This is eternal life. We praise and thank thee for giving us this wonderful knowledge of thyself. We know thee, and we want to know thee more. We pray that this evening thou wilt open thy word to us, and open our hearts to thy word, that thou mayst be able to impart thyself to us in a fuller way, that we may enter into the fullness of God. Lord, together we look to thee to give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation to the full knowledge of God. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen. For the past two sessions, we have been fellowshipping together over this matter of the heart and its relationship with life. The heart is the passage through which the life of God enters into us and also flows out of us. For out of the heart are the issues of life. Very often we find that the life of God is being obstructed or being bound up within us. It is not because the life of God within us is not living, is not operating. It is because something is wrong with our heart. If we turn our heart to the Lord, then the veil will be taken away from our face, and we shall behold the glory of the Lord, and we shall be transformed from glory to glory, according to his image, as by the Lord, the Spirit. And this morning we mention how God desires to be our God. And how can we be his people? Not in a superficial way, but in a real way. And the secret is, God is to be our God in the law of the Spirit of life. And we are to be his people also in the same law. It's only when we learn to live according to the law of the Spirit of life, then we find ourselves truly God's people. And God is truly our God. I think there is one thing which fascinates me, and that is when Paul said, "My God. My God shall supply all your needs. My God." God is my God. In other words, he knows God in a way that makes God his God. And he is truly God's people. And we say this morning that this is God's purpose. Now this evening we would like to continue on this. So will you please turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. This morning we read verse 10. Tonight we'll read verse 11. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 11. And they shall not teach each his fellow citizen and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, because all shall know me. Now in this translation, it said, All shall know me in themselves. Because in the original, it does have such a meaning in it. From the little one among them unto the great among them. Let's read it again. And they shall not teach each his fellow citizen and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, because all shall know me in themselves, from the little one among them unto the great among them. 1 John chapter 2. First Epistle of John chapter 2. Verse 27. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. And yourselves, the unction, to make it clearer, the anointing. The anointing. Not only the anointing oil, but the anointing which ye have received from him abides in you. And ye have not need that anyone should teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you as to all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and even as it has taught you, ye shall abide in him. You have no need that anyone should teach you. Why? Because the anointing teaches you in all things. And it is true, and not a lie. And even as it has taught you, ye shall abide in him. Probably we'll read a few more. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. In the first prayer that Paul prayed for the saints there. Verse 17 and the first part of verse 18. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of him, being enlightened in the eyes of your heart. Being enlightened in the eyes of your heart. Chapter 3 of Ephesians. Paul's second prayer for the saints there. Verses 16 through verse 19. In order that he may give you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power by his Spirit in the inner man, that the Christ may dwell through faith in your heart, being rooted and grounded in love, in order that ye may be fully able to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of the Christ which surpasseth knowledge, that ye may be filled even to all the fullness of God. Colossians chapter 1.
Colossians chapter 1. Another prayer of Paul for the church in Colossae. Verse 9. For this reason we also, from the day we heard of your faith and love, do not cease praying and asking for you to the end that ye may be filled with the full knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We mentioned this morning the reason why God put his law in our heart is because by doing that, he is able to be our God, and we will be his people. In other words, this is the only true way in which God can really be our God, and we really be his people. His law is in our heart. This is the law of the Spirit of life. Life that God has put in us is the law within us. And if our heart is towards the Lord, we will love the law of God. And we'll find it not only give us knowledge, it give us power to do his will. We are able to listen to him. We are able to obey him. We are able to honor and respect him. We are able to worship and to serve him. He is truly our God, and we are truly his people. Now, we say this morning, this is God's purpose towards us. But this evening, we would like to say this. The new covenant does not end there. God said, putting my law into their mind and write them on their hearts, that I may be to them God and they may be for me a people. But that's not all. It continues with verse 11. And in verse 11 it says, they do not need to teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they shall all know me in themselves, from the littlest among them to the greatest. God will be our God in the law of life. It's a purpose, but it is also a process towards an end. Why does God want to be our God? Why does he want us to be his people? There is an end purpose towards that. And that end purpose is God wants us to know him. To know him. Because knowing him is to be united with him. To be united with him is to be filled with him. And this, you will find, is the end result. So we may say this. The end that God has in view before us is that we may know him. We may have the full knowledge of God. And in having the full knowledge of God, we will be filled with the fullness of God. That is the end.
You remember in the Old Testament, Moses cried before the Lord. There was a heart cry in Moses. Moses was not contented. Just by receiving some revelation from God. And Moses received great revelation. But Moses' cry towards the Lord was this: let me see your glory. He was not contented with just receiving some revelations from God, great revelations, but he wanted to see the glory of the Lord. This is just another way of saying, I'm not satisfied just by knowing something that comes from you. I want to know you yourself. And of course, Moses being representative of the law, he is not allowed to see the face of God. He can only see the back of God. God said, I will go by you and declare all my goodness. And you shall hide in the cleft of the rock. And after I have passed, you can see my back. Why? Because that's the law. The utmost the law can do is to see the back of God. It is only by grace that we can see the face of God. And the cry of the psalmist. In Psalm 27, you find the cry of the psalmist is said, my heart says for thee, that is, my heart says for God, seek ye my face. Thy face, O Jehovah, will I seek. That's the response of the heart. So again you'll find the desire of the psalmist is to see the face of God. And that is just but the Old Testament way of saying that he wants to know God. God himself. Of course, the cry of Paul is very clear. He said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, that I may be conformed to his death and I may attain to the out resurrection from among the dead. Paul said, I count all things as dross for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. His passion was to know God. And his prayer for the saints in Ephesus, his prayer for the church in Colossae is the same. That they may enter into the full knowledge of God. Not just know God a little bit, but to enter into the full knowledge of God. Because knowing God is to be united with God, is to be one with God, is to be like Him, is to be filled with Him. And that is the end. The real goal that you'll find before you. So, brothers and sisters, there is one thing which God desires us to enter into in a full way, because that is God's purpose for us. He wants us to know Him. To know Him. In a sense, nothing pleases God more than to know Him. He is the most unknown person, if I may say, in the whole universe. And He longs that we may know Him. If we know Him, His heart is satisfied. And by knowing Him, He is able to impart Himself to us in a fuller way. Do we know Him? In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 11, it says, "There is no need for you to teach your fellow citizen, your brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.'" Why? Because everybody knows Him in themselves. Now you'll find here two no's. The first no is, "Know the Lord." The second no is, "All know Him." You know, in the Greek, these are two different words, not the same word. The first word, "Know the Lord," is knowing in general. In other words, it is an objective knowledge. It is a knowledge that you accumulate through information. It is a knowledge that comes through teaching and instruction. How do you know a thing? You are being taught. You are being instructed in your home, in school, even in society. You gather all these data, and you gather all this information, and through the years you gather a lot, and you become a man in the know. You know. Now that is one kind of knowledge. It is objective knowledge. The second no, because you all know Him. How? In yourself. This word "know" in the Greek is oida, is another word. And that word means a conscious knowledge, an intuitive knowledge, a subjective knowledge, a knowledge that does not come from outside, a knowledge that comes directly from within, from God. So, brothers and sisters, you'll find there are two kinds of knowledge here. There are two ways of knowing. One way of knowing is by absorbing information from outside. And if you accumulate enough, you know. In other words, you know about it. But there is another kind of knowledge that does not depend upon outside information. There is another kind of knowledge that comes directly from God within you. And this kind of knowledge is real knowledge. The first kind of knowledge, "Know the Lord," is the Old Testament, Old Covenant. The second kind of knowledge, "you know in yourself," is the New Covenant, the New Testament. With the people of Israel, how could they know? The only way they knew was there were these priests.
And these priests were not only those who served in the temple, not only those who help you to offer sacrifices, but these priests, some of them, were teachers and instructors. The priests were those who were instructors. They were to tell the people of Israel what the will of God was. You do not know yourself. If you want to know, you go to the priest. They know the law of God. They studied the law of God. Therefore, you went to them and they will tell you what was the will of God. Now, in your daily affairs, now suppose, like Saul, he lost the asses. What should he do? He went to the seer. And the seer will tell him, well, your asses were already found. Don't worry about that. So you'll find that in the Old Testament time, the way to know is by being instructed. If nobody instructs you, how can you know? That's the only way to knowledge. But this kind of knowledge is external. It's objective. This kind of knowledge of God is actually about God, not really knowing God yourself. That's the Old Testament way of knowing. But after Christ has come, after he has finished this work of redemption, it's different. Now God said, you can know in yourself. You do not need anyone to teach you, because you know. I wonder if you sisters, of course the brothers are included too, in the kitchen, do you know the difference between sugar and salt? Suppose you have two bottles here. One is salt, the other is sugar. Now you look at these two bottles. Can you see the distinction between sugar and salt? Suppose they are all refined. Suppose they are all granular. Suppose they are all white. Can you tell the difference? Have you ever made that serious mistake? If you try to know salt and sugar with your eyes, you may be deceived. But there is one way to know, and I believe you must have done that. Taste it. And the moment it touches your tongue, you know. And that no is real no. You know the difference of salt and sugar as heaven and earth. They are so different. So you find that one kind of knowledge is deeper, is more accurate than the other kind of knowledge. That's why you find the scripture said, come and taste and see the Lord is good. You need to taste. It's not enough just to hear of him. You don't know really. You have to taste him as it were. And then you know him in a real way. Now, brothers and sisters, how do you know the Lord?
Is your knowledge of God of the first kind? Or is your knowledge of God of the second kind? Is your knowledge of God a knowledge that has been accumulated through the years by being taught? Or is your knowledge a direct knowledge from within? Now, what is your situation? People may accumulate a great deal of knowledge about God and do not know God. Other people may not have the ability or the opportunity of having so much accumulation. And strange to say, they may know God so well, even better than many who have great store of knowledge, so-called. Know God. As a matter of fact, you know, we know God, as it were, in three steps. In Psalm 103, I think this verse is very familiar, probably, with some of you. Verse 7. God made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. You see, the children of Israel know the acts of God. That's the first step of knowing God. But Moses knows God more. He knows the ways of God. The ways of God. But in the old new covenant, there is the third step. You know God himself, or the nature of God. The first step in knowing God is you only know the acts of God. Now, what are the acts of God? The people of Israel, when they were in Egypt, they saw how God plagued the land of Egypt with 10 plagues. Now, these 10 plagues were the acts of God. And by seeing these acts of God, they knew how powerful was God. When they crossed the Red Sea, God divided the water. They walked through the Red Sea. And when the army of the Egyptians followed them, God closed that water and they were all drowned. So Israel look back at the act of God and they could sing the song of victory. God was great. God was powerful. God was mighty. In the wilderness, God rained manna to them for their daily food. God gave them water out of the smitten rock. These were the acts of God. And by seeing these acts of God, they realized that God was powerful. God was mighty. God was great. In the New Testament, when the Lord Jesus used 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed the 5,000, immediately the people realized something of the act of God. And they were attracted. They wanted to make the Lord Jesus their king. Then the problem of food was solved. Will be solved. That's the act of God. Lots of people knew God by his acts.
Lots of people knew God because they noticed something that God did. Some miracles. Powerful works of God. And by seeing these things, they bowed down and said, now, God really is God.
But do you know God? By knowing his acts. You look at the people of Israel.
They observe the acts of God how many times? Probably you will say, now if you were among the people of Israel, surely you will not react like these people of Israel. You will believe. How could you not believe after witnessing such mighty acts of God?
But the Lord said, they could not enter into the promised land because of the evil heart of unbelief.
They observe so much,
and yet they rebel against God.
They did not believe in God. They refused to follow God.
They did not know God.
They only knew God superficially. When they saw the mighty acts of God, they worshiped.
But after a while, they forgot. That is not knowing God. But Moses was different.
Israel knew the acts of God, but Moses knew the ways of God. He knew the ways of God.
What does it mean?
It means that he did not need to wait until God did something, and then
he believed. No. He knew the ways of God, the principles by which God worked.
So before God did something, he knew already. He knew how God will react to a certain situation. Before God reacted, he already knew how God will react. He knew the principle by which God will work. So you remember in the book of Numbers chapter 16, after the rebelling of Korah and his party, and the punishment of God came upon them, the earth opened up and swallowed up the household of Dathan and Abiram, and the fire came out and burned the 250 who were trying to offer incense. The people of Israel saw the acts of God. And yet their reaction was, they murmured. They murmured and said, Moses and Aaron had killed God's people. And while they were murmuring against Moses and Aaron, the glory of the Lord appeared. You remember the story. Moses lay flat before God. And then he told Aaron, quickly, take the golden censer, put the incense on it, run to the midst of the people of Israel, because plague has already begun. How did he know? He knew how God will react, because he knew God by the principles which God worked. So when the glory of the Lord appeared, he knew God would react. There will be plague. So immediately he instructed Aaron to go and to atone for the people. And Aaron rushed into the midst of the people. He stood between the dead and the living. And the plague was stopped. Now that's knowing God's way. those who do not know God enough. You have to wait until God's act has become apparent. Then you know. But those who know God a little better, you do not need to wait until God can move. Before God can move, you know what direction it will move. Because you know the principle, the ways of God. For instance, Abraham. You know, in Genesis, I think it's chapter 18, I think. When God revealed to Abraham that he was going to destroy the city of Sodom and the city of Gomorrah because the sins of these cities were full, Abraham drew near to God and interceded for the city of Sodom. And he said, "Now, God, is it you? Is it like you to destroy the righteous with the wicked? Can the judge of all the earth do something like this? If there were 50 righteous in the city, will you spare the city?" On what ground did Abraham intercede? Abraham interceded on the ground of the way of God. He knew God's way. Being a just God, he will never do something like that. He knew how to keep the righteous in safety when he destroyed the wicked. That was God. So on the basis of the righteousness of God, on the basis of the justness of God, Abraham interceded and his prayer was answered. Unfortunately, there were not 10 righteous in the city. But even so, God delivered the righteous lot out of the city. That is praying according to the principle of God. He knew the way of God. Another instance. 1 Samuel chapter 16. God sent Saul to destroy the Amalekites. He went. He destroyed all the people and all the weak and poor sheep and cattle. But he kept the best of the cattle and of the flock. And he spared the life of Agag, the king of the Amalekites. Samuel came. Samuel said, "Well, what had happened?" Saul said, "I have done everything that the Lord had commanded me. I have killed the Amalekites. I have destroyed them completely." And then Samuel, "What did I hear? What did I hear? The bleating and the lowing. What did I hear?" "Oh," he said, "because the people want to keep the best to sacrifice to God." And you know what Samuel said? Samuel said, "Obedience is better than sacrifice." That's the principle. Because you do not obey God, even if you want to sacrifice, God has rejected you. How did Samuel know? He knew because he knew the way of God, how God will react. He knew.
And Saul was rejected by God. Another instance, David. David numbered the people of Israel out of pride. He wanted to know how many people he had. He did not trust in God. God will bless his people as the sand of the seashore. Nobody can count. But out of his pride, he wanted to know. And after he did that, he knew he was wrong. The hand, the sword of the Lord came upon the city of Jerusalem. He saw the angel of destruction at the threshing floor of Arona, the Jebusite. So David went forward and he told the Jebusite, I want to buy your field. I want to sacrifice to the Lord. And Arona said, oh king, the field is yours. The oxen I gave to you, everything is free. You can take everything and just do your sacrifice. But in 2 Samuel 24, you remember David said, no. I will buy from you the field and the sacrifice, because I will not offer to God without cost. What is that? Knowing the way of God. God will not accept anything that is without cost. You cannot borrow anything, get anything from others. It has to come from you with cost. He knew the way of God. Brothers and sisters, you can... has to come from you with cost. He knew the way of God. Brothers and sisters, you can see very clearly that knowing the ways of God is more advanced, very much more advanced than knowing the acts of God. The people of Israel knew the acts of God, but Moses knew the ways of God. There are certain people in the Old Testament time, they knew the ways of God. They knew God. But dear brothers and sisters, even so, knowing God by his acts, knowing God by his ways, are still external knowledge. Thank God today. By his grace, it is grace. We are supposed to know God more than the people of Israel, more than even Moses and those giants in the Old Testament time. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, we may think we can never know God like Moses knew God. But no. God has done a great thing for us. Today, if we know God only as the people of Israel knew God, that's too bad. Too bad. Today, if we know God as Moses and David and Samuel and Abraham knew God, still not enough. Still not enough. These are Old Testament knowledge. In the New Covenant, God said, you shall know me in yourself. In other words, we know God himself. We know his very nature. Very nature. Now that's different. Dear brothers and sisters, I know in one way, you know. We always have the feeling now, we can never know God as Abraham knew God. We can never know God as David knew God. Yeah, well, in one sense, that's true. That's true. But in another sense, no. Even if you know God as they do, or just as they do, you're going backwards. You're not going forward. God wants us to know Him. How do we know Him? To know His ways. To know His act. It's knowing about Him. But to know Him is to know His very nature. If you know the nature of a person, then you really know Him. If you only know a person by what he does, you know a little of him. If you know his habit, the principle by which he lives, you know him more. But if you know him so well, you know his very nature. And knowing the nature of God is real knowing. We don't know. You know Him. But how? So that's where you'll find it is a knowing of life. Now, what is eternal life? John chapter 17, verse 3 says, to know Thee, the only true God, and to know the one whom Thou hast sent, this is eternal life. Do you know that the life that God has given to you, that life has a nature? And because that life is in you, therefore, you're able to know the very nature of God. And knowing the very nature of God, you'll really know Him. And is it not true? You have life in you. And because the life of God is in you, and that life has a nature, therefore, you know Him. In yourself. You do not need anyone to teach you. Because you know Him in yourself. Is that true? You know, the trouble with many Christians is this. After we believe in the Lord Jesus, we tend to think, well, I just am a newborn baby. I know nothing. Thank God you take that kind of attitude. But because you think that you know nothing, therefore you feel that you have to ask everybody to teach you and to instruct you. Now, in one sense, this is a good thing. If a person thinks he knows everything, he knows nothing. But on the other hand, if you know nothing, how are you going to know something? We all made a mistake. We think, well, if we know nothing, then the only way we know how to know something is to get instruction. Therefore, we go to this teacher, we go to that instructor, and whenever we have a problem, we go to someone and say, now, here, tell me, what should I do? What is the will of God for me?
No, you are more spiritual than I am. You ought to know. Now just tell me, and I'll do it. And sure enough, you find there is a natural crave in human nature to be teachers. I have never met so many teachers as in this country. Everybody likes to teach. If you don't ask them, they will teach you. If you ask them, my, that's a good opportunity. And because of this, it results in producing a certain kind of Christian that's always clinging to man. They are not able to know God directly. Not able. Their whole way of knowing God is external. They know about God after 10 years, but they don't know God. They don't know God himself. They don't know God's nature. Whether God's nature is holy, they don't know. They don't know. It's all instructed and taught. How do you know God? The Bible said, you shall not need anyone to teach you, know the Lord. Yes. If you want to know God externally, you need teaching. You need instruction, yes. But today, your knowing God is of a different kind. You don't need anyone to teach you know the Lord, about the Lord. Why? Because you can know God better. You can know God by the life in you. You can know God intuitively. You know, our spirit, God has given us a new spirit. And this new spirit has a function. It has the function of sensing God himself. We call it intuition. Why? Because intuition is direct knowledge. It does not depend upon environment. It comes directly from God. The life of God will speak directly to your spirit. How? In 1 John chapter 2 says, do you know that the anointing is within you, abide in you? Now why is it the scripture used the word anointing? It's because the operation of the Holy Spirit is in you. The Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of life within us, when it operates in your spirit, it is called the anointing. No, just like when you have a wound, you put some ointment on it. And when you apply some ointment on it, you find it is very soothing. Very soothing. And when the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life, is teaching you in all things, it is like applying an ointment upon some wound. It is very tender, very gentle,
very soothing, very healing. That is the way the Spirit of life works in your spirit. So, dear brothers and sisters, we have a new spirit. And the Spirit of life lives in our spirit. And He is there to teach us in all things. In other words, your teacher is not outside. Your teacher is within you. You have a private tutor who follows you everywhere you go, never leaves you nor forsakes you. Why do you have to travel a mile to find a brother and ask him what is the will of God? Because your private tutor is with you. He is ready to teach you in all things. All things, yes. Big things and small things. Even very, very small things. He is ready to teach you. And the anointing is very diligent. Does God speak today? Does He speak in you? Is the life within you living? He is the Spirit of life. He is living. He is operating. He is working all the time. He is a ready teacher. He will teach you in all things. How do you know? Because deep down in your spirit, when the Spirit of life begins to move, begins to teach, intuitively you sense something. Well, it's difficult to explain, but you know. You sense something. Sometimes it is a restraint. Sometimes it is a constraint. Sometimes it is a check. Sometimes it is a little fear. Sometimes it is a little encouragement. The still small voice, to put it in another way. Now, that's not important. But anyway, you find that the life that God has put in you, this life, as it operates, it reveals its nature. And by its nature, you know. You know. You know God. What is of God, what is not of God. Sometimes your conscience bothers you. Especially in the matter of sin, you know, if you do something which is sinful. Now, your conscience will bother you. And under the conviction of your conscience, unless you repent and look to the blood of the Lord Jesus, you will not have peace. But dear brothers and sisters, this is not good enough. As you learn to follow the life within you, you will find that life is holy. It gives you a sense of holiness. Anything that is not holy, you immediately, as it were, shrink within you. It may not be sinful. Maybe other Christians are doing that. But strange, other people may, but you cannot. You shrink from it. You abhor it. Why? Because it is not according to God's nature. Not according to God's nature. It's almost like Peter, you remember? After he had followed the Lord for some time, he went back to fishing. And the Lord came to him and did a miracle, you know. And what did Peter say? Peter knelt before the Lord and said, "Now, Lord, depart from me. So I'm a sinner. He knew the nature of God. Knowing God's nature is knowing God. How does God express His nature to you? Is through the anointing. So you find when the anointing is teaching you, He does not teach you according to right or wrong, good or evil. He teaches you according to God or not of God. It's different. You know, lots of Christians always ask the question, now is it right or wrong? If it is right, I'll do it. If it's wrong, oh no, I cannot do it. If it is good, of course. Anything good is God's will. But if it is bad, I won't do it. Now that is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You don't live by that. You live by the tree of life. When the anointing teaches you, He does not teach you according to right or wrong, good or bad. Now that doesn't mean there is no right or wrong. No good and bad. Of course. But it is far beyond and above. Is it God or is it not God? If it is not God, even if by all consideration it is good, but it is not God's will for you. Brothers and sisters, this is the way to know God. And the Bible says, and this it is true, it's not a lie. Any knowledge that you accumulate from outside may not be accurate. Only the anointing gives you the truth. He gives you the truth. Therefore, we who have the life of Christ in us, God wants us to learn this. This is not for the mature Christian, from the littlest one to the greatest. In other words, you have to start the moment you believe in the Lord. You have to learn to know God by the teaching of the anointing. And if you follow the teaching of the anointing, you abide in Christ. You come to know God's nature. You come to know God Himself. It's all direct. As a matter of fact, very often you go here and there to ask questions. Whether you can do this or do that. And you go to one person and you are not satisfied. You go to the next person, you are still not satisfied. You go to the third person and it so happens that he tells you what you want to do. So you are satisfied. Before you ask the question, you know it already. You know it already, but you don't want it. Therefore, you look for some teacher that will go your way. And you will find it. You will find it. Just like the Bible says, in the last day, people's ears are itching, you know. And you will find someone who will try to scratch your ears. It is the teaching of the anointing that we know God by His nature. That we truly know God. But maybe some brother or sister will ask the question, now if that's the case, we have no need for anyone to teach us. Thank God I throw the teachers out. I have no need for these teachers anymore. Because anointing shall teach me in all things.
But if you read the Bible, you find there are many places where the Bible speaks of teaching and instruction. Paul himself is a great teacher of the nations. And he exhorts Timothy to teach others who can teach. There is a place for teaching.
There is a big place for the Word of God in your hand. Now, how do you reconcile these two things? Basically, every believer should learn to know the teaching of the anointing within him. And that is the direct knowledge of God. But sometimes, our spirit is not pure. Sometimes our heart is not right. If our spirit is not pure, and if our heart is not right, the teaching of the anointing is there, but you will not be able to hear it. Not that God is not speaking. Not that the anointing is not working. But as the scripture said, God has spoken once and twice, but you don't hear. Your ears are dull. Your heart is heavy. You do not understand. God has spoken. God is speaking, but you don't hear. Why? Because something is wrong with your heart. With your heart. If your heart is not open to God, you will not hear God. If your spirit is not pure, you may hear wrongly. So, for this reason, you find God sent teachers to us to instruct us. In other words, these teachers serve the purpose of repeating what God has spoken to you. Or they serve the purpose of confirming what God has spoken to you. Remember one thing. In the New Testament time, you have prophets of the church, but you do not have individual prophets for the individual. In other words, in the New Testament times, you have prophets who will tell you of the principles of God in a general way. But they are not supposed to tell you what you should do. You should find it from God himself. They may confirm what God has told you. But they cannot substitute the teaching of the anointing. In other words, we need to maintain a balance. On the one hand, we should seek to know the Lord intuitively. But on the other hand, because of the weakness, our weakness, because we may be mistaken, and we often are mistaken. We do not know our heart. Sometimes our spirit is not pure. Therefore, you'll find we need the teachers or instructors whom God has given to the church to correct us, to repeat what God may have spoken to us, and to confirm God's speaking in us. So there's a check. There's a check. So that's the reason why we need instruction. But instruction can never substitute the teaching of the anointed. They can only confirm, but not substitute. The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is accurate. But if you go to the Bible without the Holy Spirit making it alive to you, it is letter. Accurate, but dead. The teaching of the anointing with you is living. But sometimes, to you, it is not too clear. Therefore, you need the teaching of the anointing together with the instruction of the Bible. They serve as a check and balance. Now, this is why we say teachers are necessary. The Bible is a must. You have to check how you feel within you with what the Word of God says. If it is from the teaching of the anointing, it always agrees with the Bible, because this is Spirit breathed. The Holy Spirit does not contradict himself. That's the important part. Now, if we can remember these things, then as you learn to know God inwardly, you will not be led astray. Otherwise, you will find some people will say, "All right, I don't need anybody to teach me. I will not ask anybody. I will just be led by the Lord." Fine, fine. The teaching on anointing is true and not a lie. But he mistakes the teaching of the anointing. And because of that, he goes astray. How we need the Word of God. How we need one another to serve as check and balance. But at the same time, you have to see that this is something you have to go to the Lord yourself. That is knowing God. And as you know God in this way, you will find God will impart himself to you more and more until you are filled with the knowledge of God. So, in summing up, we may say this. Thank God for giving us a new spirit and giving us his Holy Spirit to dwell in our spirit. Because this is the way that we can receive wisdom and revelation to the full knowledge of God. Thank God for taking away our stony heart and has given us a heart of flesh, that our heart may be turned toward him. And when God reveals something in our spirit, our heart may understand. Our heart may take it in, and then the life of God will flow from us, and God will be increased in us. So this is the way that God will lead us as we follow him. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we do thank thee, because everything comes from thee. Thou hast given us a new spirit, the capability of knowing thee intuitively. We thank thee for the presence of thy Holy Spirit in us, who will teach us in all things, who will lead us into Christ. Oh, we do praise and thank thee because thou art teaching us all the time. We only pray that we have a pure spirit. We may hear thy voice, and the eyes of our heart may be enlightened. We may know what thou art saying. Lord, that we may obey thee and do thy will. We ask thee, Lord, that we may really grow in Christ, that God may be increased in us. Lead us in the way everlasting. And Lord, do balance us with thy word and with thy church, that we may not go our own way, but we may be kept in the way of God. Lord, again we commit one another into thy keeping. In view of thy soon return, we pray that thou wilt make us ready, because thou art looking for a people prepared for thy return. We thank thee for all thy mercy and grace. Thou art our God, our Father. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.